One of the things that we know about our human bodies is the fact that we come into contact with disease every day. Actually, they say that most of us develop cancer 100 times in our lifetime. It is our immune system. Thank you so much. I'm going to keep this one too. It is our immune system that fights it. So what we want to do is keep a healthy immune system. Today, I want to teach our first lesson on what is prayer. And the reason I say that is prayer is a nutrient that will build our immune system, the things that attack us in this present world. And even though we may and we are praying and we're obviously doing a good job, you're still in the race, I believe that if we will identify exactly the proper way to do it, I'm going to take us back and show us how I believe God designed prayer. It's going to be a several-part lesson. I think you'll find it very informative and very helpful for the reasons I'm about to give you. First off, we're going to read Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he spake a parable unto them, and he said that men ought always to pray and to not faint. And I think that is an interesting statement for him to make. He said, always pray and not faint. To faint means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, or to be exhausted. So, what he's expressing is that when prayer is done in a correct way, it should energize us. It should encourage us. It should lift us up. So once again, when you pray, you don't faint. You don't become wearied out. You don't become exhausted. You don't become utterly spiritless. One of the ways you know if you're doing something wrong is if when you look at going to church, you don't have the energy to do it. Because church should energize you. Church should be a spot that causes you to be uplifted. I also want to quote Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place. And what we see in this is that he, a great while before day, he went out to pray.
Yes.
The Lord's good. So, does this example of Jesus praying before sunrise mean that our prayers need to be before sunrise? Well, we're looking to Christ to be our example in his lifestyle. That's what the Gospels are all about, is us being able to observe his life to give us the example as to what it is we are to do. So if he prayed before sunrise, does that mean that that's what we're supposed to do? Well, that's a good question. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude, speaking of Jesus, away, he went to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So if we're going to follow Jesus' life by example, he prayed first thing in the morning, and now he's going to pray at sunset. So what's the Bible trying to show us about when we are to pray if we look at the life of Jesus? And in our next example, what we're going to notice is the example of Jesus' prayer time is he's praying right after lunch. And we see this in Luke chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. And they did eat, and they were all filled, and there was taken up the fragments that remained of the 12 baskets. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. So, why did Christ pray? Well, without getting into, the Bible is replete with examples of his prayers in the New Testament, and him taking time to pray. Without getting into a deep theological debate or discussion on if he was deity, why did he need to pray? In other words, if he was co-equal, co-existent, however it is you divide your Godhead, whatever his relationship, why would he have to pray? Well, just to keep it simple, for this purpose of this lesson on prayer, I would say to teach us our source of spiritual strength, and he also prayed to teach us how to pray, when to pray, and what was permissible in prayer. And you'll notice his disciples never said, teach us to teach, teach us to preach, but they observed him and they said, teach us to pray. So what is prayer? And what I want to express to you is the purpose of this lesson is to strengthen our spiritual immune systems. It is not that you are overwhelmed and that you are downtrodden, but it is the fact that if we add certain nutrients and certain substances to our diets, our immune system grows stronger. It's no different in the spiritual realm, to properly understand something. The Hebrew word for prayer is tefillah. And tefillah comes from a root word which means to judge one's self. I think that's a little bit of a different opinion about prayer until we get into exactly how that is seen by our forefathers. to judge oneself. When we pray, many times we would call that teshuva or repentance, to judge ourselves. But actually, the Hebrew word for prayer, and they wrote the book, it means to judge oneself. So it's our Jewish forefathers understood prayer as a petition of thanksgiving or a prayer of confession or a prayer of actual praise. So how could that involve the judging of oneself? Well, whichever type of these four prayers that you may offer up, it was understood that we receive a byproduct of us praying to our God, of seeing inside ourselves, which allows us to see our role in this world and clarify our relationship with God. And I think most of us have attained that in prayer. We wait on the Lord after we've prayed, and many times as we're meditating on our prayer, all of a sudden a spiritual window, so to speak, opens up and we see ourselves more plainly and we see the path we're to walk. In other words, an answer. Once again, prayer is an opportunity to talk to God. We know that. But once again, not only is prayer to communicate with God, but we find that prayer has a byproduct which will result in a powerful tool of introspection and contemplation of our own lives and the world. So true prayer is actually us recognizing and confessing our deficiency before God. Think about it. That's why we pray, is we recognize that we are not in control. We are not in power. It is the recognition that He is. So prayer is very simply an act of believing that God has a common interest in one praying. Therefore, it really takes faith for you to pray. Number one, you believe there's a God. Number two, you believe that He loves you and that He cares for you and that He'll answer that prayer. And as we're going to see later in this lesson, prayer was a central feature in the life of Jesus Christ. I want to take us back. This class and a lot of the series that I do, it is not to blast the way we live our lives 2,000 years after Christianity has been propagated or impacted by the Roman influence, but just because it's an awesome thing to get the very truth of the Word. And as you know, we believe that without understanding the fundamental foundation of the schoolmaster, that this is why we have all the different denominations today. There's just one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but yet we have many, many different Christian denominations. However, what we have seen God doing in the last 15 years is an awesome work, as He is bringing many people out of every denomination to stand again on the fundamental foundation of the schoolmaster. He's, in other words, He's bringing us back to His Word. There is a famine in the land for the hearing of that. It doesn't interest everyone. But I will share with you that in the last 32 years of study, that it is this last 20 years that has been the most exciting, because it has brought everything together to have proper understanding of how the Scriptures fit and what Jesus or Yeshua or Messiah, the Mashiach, however you want to use the terminology, the Son of God, as He actually was not changing anything from the schoolmaster, because He was the teleos. He was the one that you could observe under the microscope to see exactly how to interpret the spirit of the law which had been lost. So, in the first century, when Christ walked with His disciples, I want us to look at this, what prayer was to them and how they did it and its purpose. So what this lesson is designed to do is to lay the foundation again which God gave to His people concerning prayer. And I think that we will find that this is such a great addition to our lives. Now, those of you that got our email, I had a picture there of a group of Muslims that today will be praying five times. They'll be praying five times every day. And I listed the prayer times for them, and I listed the names of each of those prayers. Prayer has developed into many facets since Moses was given the instructions of Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago. And so when you remember that we are walking in a Christian faith that is 3,500 years removed from the giving of the Word, you can see how there might be a few changes slipped in. I want to start at the beginning of what prayer was and how it was used, and then its development until today. And as we trace the art of biblical praying, we're going to find out that individual prayer was actually established by the patriarch just prior to the first temple period of David and his son Solomon. So we're going back once again about 3,000 years. So when I look for scriptural mention, and I find this totally intriguing as I was preparing these lessons, I've never seen this and I've never heard it mentioned before, and I may be incorrect, but when I was looking for a spiritual mention of individual prayer, do you know that I cannot find one example of a man doing so until Abraham comes along? I can't find one place in your Bible, my Bible, where man ever prayed. Uncanny how this journey unfolds. Not one time can I find, and when you find it, please let me know, not one time is someone recorded in Scripture of saying a single prayer till after the flood. So we went, 1656 years roughly? And I'm not saying that no one prayed, but what I am saying is it's not recorded in the Bible. If it is, I can't find it. And if I'm correct about this, then I doubt that it is an oversight by God, but rather it's a hidden message for mankind to be mined from the gold mine of the Scripture. So there had to be a purpose. Now, I said that to just throw this thought at you. We see where God does not allow it to be recorded of anyone praying. And I know that's got to be a shock to some of you, just as it was to me. You know, we just think, oh yeah, Adam prayed. Oh yeah, Enoch prayed. Oh yeah, this one. But you won't find it recorded in Scripture until Abraham. And what's more shocking is you won't find that Abraham prayed till God asked him to. And the first mention of someone praying in the Bible is God telling a heathen that he'll have Abraham come, then tells Abraham to go pray for him. Interesting that a world was destroyed because there's no recorded prayer, and we're living in an hour now where all of a sudden the sons of Esau are apparently taking much more territory. It'd be maybe a slight exaggeration, however their goal is to take the world, but these that are praying five times a day are moving to the forefront. It's interesting, isn't it? And I don't believe they're praying to the God that I pray to at all. There is a power in prayer, and I could get into that scientifically, and my wife's going to teach a lesson that's phenomenal about how the brain works in prayer. So I want to get into how prayer began in organized religion. And when I'm speaking of organized religion, I know most of you think that I'm talking about you belong to the Rutabaga Church or the Jalapeno Church or whatever denomination you want to put at. I'm not speaking of that at all. I'm speaking about the first church. The first church that God designed was a church that was the tabernacle in the wilderness. So when I talk about organized religion, this is exactly what God did after he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, is he organized them into a structure, and there he gave them the laws from Mount Sinai, the instructions, and that is organized religion. So I'm taking this back. I want you to remember that these organized prayers that I'm sharing with you, they predate Christianity by 1,500 years. And I also want to mention to you that we certainly are not here to make you Jewish. You're already a grafted in Jew if you're going to heaven. However, we're not trying to be Judaizers, but we are trying to understand correctly the Scripture and the pattern that God himself, Jesus, who was a Jew, walked in, lived in, and maintained, that after 300 years AD, that was totally destroyed, totally changed. And then, of course, we had the Roman Church, then we had the Protestant Reform, and here we are, 1,700 years later, and God is doing a work as he is bringing us back to a hunger to understand the old path, to rightly divide the word of truth. So Jesus was a Jew. In the first 200 years, remember, the leadership of all of our Christian churches was led by the Jews. So I'm just saying that so that we can fully understand that biblical prayer, we've got to go back 3,500 years. It's now 133 generations. And see how they understood the instruction of prayer versus how we now have developed what we term is prayer. I'm asking you, if you would, be patient. We're not doing this to find out that we are not praying correctly and that everything we're doing in prayer is incorrect. That is not the goal of this lesson. It is not to make us feel like, you know, we've got to swing a dead chicken over our head or do something weird. Actually, what I'm trying to do is equip us with knowledge so we can improve and get the most out of our faith in God. Obviously, we are not displeasing to God in how we pray, or we wouldn't be where we are. We wouldn't see the conversions. We wouldn't see the power. We wouldn't see the answered prayer. This is not about your immune system not functioning. This is about you getting it to function and even a stronger way to derive more benefits. And an example of that would be that they say that, I don't know who they are, and I don't know how they arrived at this, but it is written They say that a college graduate averages making about $1 million more in a lifetime than one who is unschooled. I believe that God wants to equip the saints to get the maximum out of our lives every day and the maximum out of all the effort that we put into it. I believe that's the abundant life that Christ came to deliver to us. And of course, he did that through once again connecting us to the spirit that Adam lost. But that is what this teaching can do for us. So don't go to sleep yet. Please keep listening. And if you'll continue to learn, apply, and strive for the mastery, I think you're going to find out that just small course corrections are amazing. You know, speaking of course corrections, I remember the first time I was piloting an airplane with my hands sitting in the left seat, and my instructor, Cody DeKrieger, after a few lessons, you know, I was white knuckling it, which is a terminology for grabbing that wheel, okay? And for those of you that are pilots, you'll understand what I'm about to say. And so I could fly like that. Boy, you'd be exhausted. And in flying an airplane, there are three things that you want to be fully aware of. You want to be aware of altitude, you want to be of airspeed, and heading. And those are the three things that you maintain. And the first one of those is airspeed, so you don't become a rock and fall out of the sky. But those are continually corrections that have to be made. So you're constantly aware. If you're flying east to west, you fly at a certain, I think it's the odd thousands of feet. So 1,000, 3,000, 5,000. You're flying west to east, the 2 or 4. This keeps planes from having mid-air collisions. I know you'll feel better about that. So it's very important, is what I'm expressing. Well, what Cody taught me was, he said, Joey said, don't grab the wheel with your hands. He said, just use your fingertips. It's because it's that gentle of a correction as you're going that fast. You use your fingertips, lighten up. And then he also taught me about how you can not do this, but he also taught me that if you will turn around and you will adjust your ailerons, and it's called trim. If you'll trim the plane up, it'll hold an altitude. And so I'm saying that to say this. The same flight became a whole lot easier with a whole lot more productivity, with a lot less work, because I went from being able to do it to being able to do it in a more perfect way. And that's exactly what I'm trying to bring to whomever is listening to us today, is the fact that I'm not trying to say what we're doing is wrong. What I'm trying to say is let's make some small course corrections that will bring much more benefit to us. So, once again, I've already mentioned that our Muslims pray 5 times a day. They seem to be taking over. Our Christian forefathers, the Jews, believe that God taught them their major prayer time for each day would occur at 3 different times daily. So what I'm about to share with you, and I believe this, and I'm not going to get ahead of myself, is I believe that the proper prescription to fully have a strong immune system, I don't believe you can disprove that if you go back to the beginning of the foundation of how God set this thing up, that I don't think you can get around the fact that to be totally healthy, I mean, you know, above and beyond, that God set up 3 times a day for us to pray. Now, that should be extremely encouraging, but most of us heard it like this. Oh God, I don't even find time to pray 1 time. Now they're saying 3. See, that's a total wrong attitude, because we don't realize the benefit we're going to derive. This little 7-Up challenge that's 3 minutes of a morning will change your life if you do it already. It'll brighten your day. So without any further ado, let me get on to where I come up with this from. And this isn't my idea. This is still practiced today and has been for over 3,000 years. This is the correct biblical formula of beginning to know how to pray. We're going to look at some things I think you'll find interesting. So here's how our founding fathers of the faith, who were the Jews that wrote the Bible, taught about prayer until around 200 AD in Christianity, and still to this day in Judaism. And of course, what happened in about 200 AD is by 300, Constantine had murdered off all the Jewish leaders of the church. He took over and brought the heathenistic teachings of Babylon and the Chaldean mysteries. He gentilized the faith. And remember, Christ came to tear down the middle wall of partition so you and I could become a part of his first church. but we turned around and we made a whole new religion out of it. And so what God's doing is he's bringing us back to the understanding so that we can properly understand his word and be in touch in the world to come and prepare ourselves in this world. So here we go. So when we're looking at this prayer, from their understanding of the Torah or the Tanakh, now remember in the day of Yeshua, Jesus, the only Bible he had was a Tanakh, just the Old Testament, and of course the first five books of the Torah. So from their understanding of the only Bible they had, remember when Christ spoke, when he taught, he only had one Bible. There was no New Testament till Rome canonized the New Testament. And around, it began around 265, 267, and then by 300 to 400 AD, some people got to get their hands on the Word for a while. So from their understanding of the Torah, or the Tanakh, they believed that God showed them by example that they were to have three times daily a time of prayer. And these three times are as follows, and along with the scripture from which they derived the blueprint for this prayer time. And let me just express this to you. In 20 years of studying Judaism, of delving into the Hebrew language, of just trying to come up with a congruent model of faith that fits with scripture, I will say this to you. When you first read scripture out of the Torah or the Tanakh, you will not get out of it what the original writers got out of it and the original people that understood it. And on closer scrutiny and more study, then you will come to the same level of knowledge they do and say, oh yeah, that's exactly how this fits. The Bible, when Jesus said that he spoke to us in parables, remember what his disciples, they said? They said, well, why is it that you're speaking to us one way, but to them you speak in parables? He says, because unto you it's given to understand the mystery. And I think that a real misconception is the fact that the Bible can be read by anyone and understood. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is a spiritual book that must be loved and must be dug into with a proper motivation for it to be illuminated the truths of the Word. I know that sounds a little out there, but that I believe that by personal experience. So, okay, first off, out of these three types of prayers, and today, I may not be saying these exactly right, but today, first, out of these three types of prayers are the Shirit, or the morning light prayer. That is followed by the Minha, or the afternoon prayers, and that's followed by the Mariv, or the evening prayers at nightfall. Now, you don't need to know those Hebrew words at all. I'm just giving you this to let you understand how they see it, and how not only do they see it, there's nothing's changed in 3,500 years. So this is not a new teaching, and nothing I teach is new. Anyone with new revelation, run from them. Because when Jesus hung on the cross and said it's finished, what we're trying to do is find out what it is that's been lost. We're trying to get back to the understanding of the truth of the word that's been lost. No new revelation. So Abraham, they get this from, he established his prayer in the morning while standing. So what we see is the morning prayers are said while standing. And you'll find this in Genesis chapter 19 and 27. Abraham got up early in the morning to place where he stood before the Lord, Amidah. And this is the standing prayers. If you ever go to synagogue, you'll understand what's going on. Isaac establishes the next prayer pattern in the Bible. And he established individual prayer in the afternoon. And you'll find that in Genesis 24. Verse number 63 is where they get this from. And then, I'm not going to read some of these scriptures. I'm falling a little behind. I want to get this whole lesson in. So I'll just give you the scriptural reference, and you can stop the podcast and write them down later. Then we have Jacob that establishes individual prayer in the evening time. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 11. So we have Abraham established morning prayer, Isaac established noontime prayer, and Jacob established evening prayer. That is pretty phenomenal. That is pretty coincidental, isn't it? So whatever and however our Christian American minds receive this, this is the pattern that your forefathers that wrote the book, to what advantage hath the Jew, to much in every way, because unto them was delivered the oracles of God. So for us to think we're going to teach them anything would be totally ridiculous if it's to teach them about the Old Testament. Because they still, anyway, let me move out of that. All right, so I want to go on, and let's move a little further into the historicity of the development of prayer. Let's jump to Daniel now. In chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, I'll read this. Now when Daniel knew, remember he was taken into Babylonian captivity, that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his window being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneels upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they answered and they said before the king, Daniel, which is of the 4 children of the captivity of Judah, regarded not, nor the decree, and he's making prayer 3 times a day. King David, in Psalms 55, verses 16 through 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening, morning, and noon. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. So this teaching, some of you may have been raised in very scriptural churches, and this may not be new teaching to you at all. So if it's not great, you've got a great strong immune system if you're applying the nutrient every day 3 times. Those of us that are feeling good but we want to improve, God's giving us the knowledge and the wisdom. What we do with it is our decision. So, in Acts chapter 3, an interesting statement is that Peter and John, verse 1, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. So, what we see here is they were going for morning prayer, morning sacrifice time. We will see later in the lesson to follow that the temple was set up with the sacrifices and prayer, the 3 times daily, aligned with the temple sacrifices. So I guess God ultimately understands that staying on the theme of prayer 3 times a day will keep us out of the messes we get into and will make us stronger. It's amazing to me how quickly I can become carnally minded. The illusion of life, and especially in the entertainment hour that we live in with all the witty inventions of the visuals that we can see from cell phones to billboards to whatever, things are continually bombarding our mind for that 5-inch space called Golgotha, the place of the skull, between our ears. It's fighting to cut off our connection from the spiritual realm to our Creator. So what would one pray 3 times in a day for? A lot of us have a hard time. It's hilarious when you watch movies that do a spoof on prayer. I remember seeing a movie years and years ago, Vacation with Chevy Chase, and he says the prayer in the backyard for the grandmother that died, and they end up putting her on the car. I cracked up. Oh, Lord. What I'm trying to express is this, is it is a very clumsy and cumbersome thing the first time you go through an exercise routine. Prayer is exercise. And hold on to that example, and you'll understand more. So, staying on this theme of prayer, why and how would we pray 3 times in a day? In Matthew chapter 26, you say, well, what should we pray? Well, that's an individual thing, but there are some correct approaches. In Matthew 26, Jesus is praying. Now, watch this. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, O Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thou will. And he comes to the disciples and he finds them asleep and he says unto Peter, he says, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? So he's already praying. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Folks, when God opens us up at resurrection morning, this outer husk is just a shell. And let me express, and I will be expressing this today on the kingdom teaching in the next class. Whenever he opens us up, the only thing, the shell, the body, is not going to be looked at all. It is the essence of your desire that is left. The thing you truly desire, you'll still desire in the resurrection. So if you desire something that doesn't align with righteousness, right doing, according to the Word of God, then God will talk to you about that. I'll let Him deal with that. Prayer changes everything in our lives. It changes our desires. You have not because you ask not. And many times I've had to pray, God, let me love you. Let me love you with all my mind, all my heart, all my soul. Because none of us love Him like that until He helps us do that. But He won't help us do that until we give Him permission because He's a gentleman. So for you to think that there's something weird about you because you just don't want to pray 3 times a day and you just got other things in the world, then you are trapped in the matrix. You need to take the blue pill, prayer. and you need to allow the exercise of that until it becomes as normal in your everyday life. Prayer is not normal. And therefore, that's why it's just like exercise. The first month we do it, it seems to be quite laborious. But later it draws us and we don't feel right if we don't do it. All right, let me get out of that. So what you're going to see is, and he came and found them asleep for the second time, and he left them and he went again and he prayed the third time, saying, and I think this is interesting, because if I look to Christ as my example, he prayed the third time saying the same words. Now, I recognize and understand when he talked about, let not your prayers be as the heathen with vain repetitions. But repeating a petition to God has a very biblical foundation. That's all I'll say about that right now. Okay. So one purpose of prayer is to increase our awareness of God in our life and the role He plays in it. I think once we get alerted to the role He's playing in our everyday life, that it's incredible. So if one only prays when you feel inspired, and I want to emphasize this because I was a person that was like this. My wife's like, "We gonna pray?" I'm like, "You know, baby, I don't want to pray when I don't feel inspired. I think it's really just a waste of time." What that was really saying is, I got some other things I need to do. Okay, thank God my wife was a woman of prayer and is. But if you are someone like I was that only prayed when you felt inspired, which means inspired means all of a sudden you feel a need. You feel awareness, usually means you're in trouble. But you feel inspired. If that's the only time you pray, you're not going to increase your awareness of His presence. Now stay with me, because this is one of the major points of this first lesson. You've got to catch what I just said. If you're someone that doesn't follow the biblical pattern of prayer, and we all have an excuse as to why we don't and shouldn't and don't have time, there's no length that it says you've got to do it three times a day. So if you're on like than I was years ago and you only pray when you feel inspired, then guess what? That means you only pray when you feel His presence or a nudging. And that means you're not going to increase your awareness of His presence at all, nor increase your capacity for Him to infiltrate your life in any way. When you need to pray is when we don't feel His presence. All right, I think you got the point. Now this is why we've got teachers in the Word. That's why we have teachers, so we can prove our walk and our faith in God. And once we improve these two things, everything else naturally follows. Everything. Folks, once we get in connection with the head, once this body gets in connection with our head, Christ Jesus, everything in our life follows. I don't teach on how to be blessed. I teach on how to live for God, and you can't outrun the blessings. For He daily loads us with benefits. If your purpose of serving is only to be blessed, then enough said. All right. So, lesson one is on learning to be more effective in prayer, and this is what I want us to catch. Do not wait to pray only when you feel inspired. And if you want to use the biblical example, you've got it. It's three times a day. To wait until you feel inspired is a huge and costly misunderstanding in your spiritual growth. Huge and costly misunderstanding. We are to be under the discipline, the discipleship. And had we walked with Christ, truly walked with Him, in the years that He was on the earth, we'd be praying with He and the disciples three times a day. After He was resurrected and He left and sent back the Holy Spirit, we would have still been praying three times a day. And those that under the people of the book, they're still praying three times a day. It's our religion. Look what, and I hate to say this, I don't know if it's the enemy and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it, but let's look for a moment at how silly Christianity has become. Christianity, when you boil most of it down to its essence, it's an emotional statement of, I believe in the Lord. Now let's get on. Where are we going? The ball game? Chili's? Where do you want to do? I'm Christian. Why? No, because I confess that. But our actions, our thoughts, our righteousness, our works, I think I've preached enough on that. So, it's a huge and costly misunderstanding of spiritual growth to think somehow that we'll only pray when we feel like it. Because if you're like that, then probably your outer shell can fool you, but your inner essence, the desires, that's what God sees. This is what He's trying to change. You see, it's a wonderful thing not to desire three packs of Marlboro any longer. It's a wonderful thing not to get up and smoke pot and do speed every day. It's a wonderful thing not to have to get out the Crown Royal. It's a wonderful thing. He who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. If that was still one's desire, you wouldn't be free. So prayer breaks chains because it restructures our brain. And without the proper restructuring of the brain, washing the mind with the water of the Word, you are going through Christian motions that will never release you in the full effect. And you'll faint rather than pray. It means you'll grow weary. Grow without weary in well-doing. I hope I'm making a little bit of sense. And obviously, this isn't a class about coming in and laying down the law. You've got to pray this long. You've got to do this. And I've seen that done, and I've been one that's applied those thoughts at times. It doesn't work. Let's just simply learn to follow the pattern. So this attitude of only praying when inspired overlooks two most important aspects of prayer. First, it undermines prayer's purpose. And second, it reduces prayer's rehearsal or practice. Now, when I talk about practice prayer, if you want to know how good you are at praying, then I could call on you right now and say, hey, stand up and lead us in prayer. If you feel awkward, prayer should be like, for a better way to say it, riding a bicycle that you just jump on and you're very comfortable with it. Instant in season, out of season. The more you pray, the easier it becomes to pray. Proper prayer is audibly spoken. Prayer has never been silence. Why do you audibly murmur? When you go to the Western Wall, which is now the Wall of Rejoicing that many of us call the Wailing Wall, you will see them as they're davening and they're speaking, they're mumbling softly. When you audibly are speaking as I am doing right now, it's hard for me to think about what the pot roast is doing at home or what I'm going to do after church because I am focusing to verbalize. And God said, let there be. My energies are focused. So whenever, before I understood proper prayer that it had to be audible, my mind would wonder, oh Lord, help me. I wonder what my wife's doing. Oh God, I wonder if that check cleared the bank. Your mind will drift. Now, we're not knocking anyone. We're not trying to discourage. We're not trying to condemn. We're trying to show a better way. And that's why we came to learn about the Bible, because it is the better way. So, I know we'd like to skip right to what prayer can do for us, what prayer can do for our families, what prayer can do for our business, etc. In other words, why don't we just cut to the chase and what's in it for me? That's usually what Christians want to know. What's in it for me? Because we're already receiving daily benefits from our current method of approaching God in prayer, we realize we're not doing everything wrong. But here's a big word. But we are here not to learn what's in it just for us, but you came to class today to improve on and perfect your faith, of which prayer is a major fueling of every part of your faith. I'm going to close this first lesson with these thinkings. To improve our prayer life is to improve our understanding of. And these are the things we'll be covering. And folks, these lessons you will find very beneficial because I believe every one of you that are listening because you want to do the right thing. And I believe that until we know what the right thing really is, we have so many books written from Christian perspectives. This is a biblical, core, fundamental, foundational teaching that is rightly going to show you how prayer has always been used and viewed. To improve our prayers, to improve our understanding of this, the timing of it, the need for prayer, the proper mindset to enter into prayer, proper approach to God in our prayers, the proper understanding of how, what, where, why, understanding prayers that are amiss, and understanding prayers that are we are praying that will fit into God's will. I want to share this story real quickly. Praying amiss. One of the things that there was an old rabbi or old preacher, and a young girl came and said, hey, I've got a free subscription today only, one copy of this latest magazine. He says, I'm not interested, miss. Thank you anyway, though. She says, well, if you wouldn't like a free subscription, could I sell you a year's subscription? And he thought, well, that's pretty strange. If I don't want one free magazine now, then why would I want to pay for a full year to something I won't even take for free this one time? And so being a righteous man, he inwardly asked himself, I'm here to do good works. I'm here to do good deeds. And it dawned upon him, this very energetic, pretty young lady standing here on my porch may be trying to raise money. Maybe she has a sister that's ill. Maybe her mother is in need of medical treatment. So he asks. And folks, anytime we're approached for money, you have every right to ask. He says, well, pray, I ask, what is it that you are in such excitement about selling this magazine subscription for? Well, what is it you're going to do with the money? She says, oh, I get to go to the Black Sabbath concert out in Colorado. Oh. Now, this is a parable, okay? I don't know. I made this up. But it's to try to let you understand, we can pray amiss, we can work amiss. And just because you want to feel better sometimes about things you're doing, prayer puts us in spiritual contact with the thing I just expressed to you. It immediately brought forth a check in the person's natural spirit and brought them chokmah, wisdom, to know what to do in that situation. A lot of us get into goody-two-shoes. Some people think probably that I've been rude because they'll want to have events or do something, and they don't understand why I ask. Well, what is it the money is going for? Or in other words, what's the essence? What's the desire? What's the motivation? All right, we have that right. I want to close with this, and this is going to seem like maybe I'm headed in a very legalistic. Nothing, if you know me, nothing could be further from the truth. I'm trying to help us understand ultimate truth. And I believe by this closing example that we will see how far we have removed ourselves from the perfect pattern of prayer. Here we go. We've been taught to bless our food. Now, just by the simple raising of hands, if you bless your food before you eat, raise your hand. All right, majority of us have. Or give thanks prior to we eat our meal. Yet, what I'm about to express to you is how we all, myself and my family included, are affected by traditions and don't question things we've been taught. We just don't question them. I mean, look at all the hundreds of millions of people doing it. If I'd been born a Muslim with that thinking, I'd still be Muslim. If I'd been born a Hindu with that thinking, I'd still be a Hindu. If I'd been born a Christian that went to the denomination of the rutabaga, I'd still be a rutabaga. Or if I'd gone to the denomination of the jalapeno, I'd still be a jalapeno. We all owe it to ourselves to move to perfection, and there's only one way we can do that. That's washing our minds with the water of the Word as we grow in His Spirit. Yet I want to challenge us to find a single scripture that teaches us to bless our food, because you can't. It does not exist. And you certainly won't find a single scripture that teaches you to say that blessing before you eat. Now, a lot of you are looking at me like, let's look at it. Okay, our Western cultural mindset immediately has gone to a couple of scriptures. Let me give them to you. Matthew chapter 14 and 19, Jesus is speaking. And He commands the multitude to sit down on the grass. And He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and He looked to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. He looked to heaven and He blessed. What did He bless? Thank you. He didn't bless bread. Now let's move on. Let's move on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed. I have underlined the added words in the King James Version. It. That's not anywhere in the manuscript. But for the person to make you understand what they thought they understood, anytime you come to an italicized word in Scripture, it means that God didn't say that. We added that because we think it'll help you understand it. Do not add, do not take away from, because one word can change the meaning of everything. I know some of you are like, well, my God, we've always blessed our food before we ate. All right, not a problem. Not condemning you. No legalistic thinking here. Just trying to teach us truth. So if Jesus wasn't giving thanks or He wasn't blessing the bread, what else would He have been doing? Well, the Jew boy Jesus only had one Bible, and it contained no New Testament. So all He had to go by was the Bible He had. And Jesus, being our Messiah, our Jewish Messiah, And it seems like I'm glorifying the Jew. Absolutely, I am. If it hadn't been for their dedication and been for what they've done, you wouldn't be here today. Jesus wouldn't have been born. We'd all be in trouble. If you don't stand behind the Jews, I question your thought process. So Jesus, being a Jew, was reciting the ancient Jewish prayer that's still said today. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now let's look at this prayer. Blessed are you, bread? No. How do you bless food? This prayer is still recited today, 2,000 years after Christ, was said before Him for almost 1,000 years, and it's still said before meals today by Orthodox Jews. I want you to notice that Christ is not blessing the food. He is blessing God. And this is the point of this. My point here is not to make you quit if you want to say prayer before you eat. My point is, remember we talked about one of the things we can pray amiss? You can't bless food. He's not blessing the food. He's blessing God, who gives us the food. Food is already a blessing. God creates it, and it was good. It is not, I know it depends on who cooks it sometimes, and sometimes you feel like you need to pray. But food is already a blessing. It's not to be blessed, but the creator of the food is to be given praise, to sanctify what God already said was good. And he would have been, this thought would have been a very foreign idea to the early church. They looked at you and thought, that's not scriptural. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just trying to share. If we've got some improving, if we want to have a biblical lifestyle, and we learn how to fly with our fingertips and take a lot of pressure off of us, we don't have to white knuckle our way through life, then maybe someone teaching us just a little fine tune. And I think the Creator with His words is the one to do that. I'm not trying to be a legalist, but endeavoring to make this point. When we eat, let all thanks and blessings be raised to God, not our food. Now let's look at this for a moment. Now that we understand what Christ was doing there, it never said He blessed the bread. Not one time. You're not going to find it. Let's look at the apostles. Acts chapter, when we eat, let's all thanks and blessing be raised to God, not our food. Let's see if this follows that thought process. Acts 27:35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God. See, all of a sudden we're going to start seeing it for what it's really saying rather than what our tradition has taught us. And this is exactly what God is doing with the vision of His people in this last hour. He is bringing us back to proper understanding of His kingdom. This is how our forefathers prayed about a meal. Deuteronomy 8:10. When thou have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He has given thee. So thanks, you never thank somebody for something before they give it to you. You thank them after it's been given. God, being very logical, said, after you eat and you're full, thank me then. Joel 2:26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and then you'll praise the name of the Lord your God. I want to lead you in a proper blessing to say that I think we all can really align ourselves, be familiar with, that probably each and every one of us should memorize. So if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, this is what I think needs to be said the next time you go to eat today after church. So let me lead you in a proper blessing to say before we eat. You don't have to say it with me. Just memorize it or write it down. Bless this food you have created. Please eliminate all caloric value. Bless the hands that prepared it. And make clean all things I'm eating you asked me not to eat. Bless this Coke, this donut, this ice cream and cake for the nourishment of my body. Amen, let's eat. Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, we've heard a lot of strange things said amiss. Romans 12:2, I'm done. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Final verse I want to use is found in Galatians 3:3. He says to them, are you so foolish? And I have to quote this to myself. Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by your flesh. If we're not careful and cautious, we Christians that have been in this quite some time leave this earth with less faith than we started the journey with. And the reason we do that is we have followed the Lord through our death of repentance. We have followed the Lord into the watery grave of baptism. We have been resurrected in the newness of life by His infilling of His Spirit. We do mighty great works. And suddenly we think we have attained all knowledge, all understanding, and we are the elders of the church. But the truth is, this manuscript that God has given us is so vast you can spend your lifetime. And so what He has called teachers, preachers, the fivefold ministry to do is to perfect us. And perfecting us does not necessarily change the outer vessel only, but it changes the essence of the desires, that suddenly life is joyful because you no longer are in love with the things of this present world. I'm going to close with a very negative statement. It somehow alarms me that it seems like a venue of many popular television preachers that I've heard the few times I listen anymore is to teach us how to get the things of the world by serving God. But yet, what I have found the Scripture to teach and what I've found in my own life is the closer I get to God, the less the things of this world are important. What is an amazing fact to me is when we come to a place to where the things of the world aren't important, but putting God first is, He blesses us coming in and going out because it's no longer about serving Him for what we're getting. It's about walking close with Him, and therefore He daily just gives us. Seek ye first the kingdom. So proper prayer, as we walk through these lessons, is going to just do a few things that will give us proper course correction to where we can trim our airplane, fly through the storm with much less ease, fortify our spiritual DNA, fortify our spiritual immune system, and have a better, greater future in Him than we've had thus far. May the Lord bless you. I hope this helped you in some fashion.